Because it's become one of those words that we throw around in the church. Everyone goes, discipleship, it's really important. And we all say it, we all give lip service to it, but none of us know actually what it means. And so what I've been finding really helpful recently is thinking about discipleship in terms of the word apprenticeship. Apprenticeship to Jesus, following his way, doing life like Jesus did. We live in a world right now where people are probably more religious than ever. We think the world's become more secular, but it hasn't become more secular. People are crying out for religion, but what religion looks like for them is mindfulness rather than prayer. It is a CrossFit membership rather than community of church. It is other activities that are trying to cling to and trying to find the same thing that's missing in their hearts. That's what people are desperately longing for. See, because everyone's got an understanding the fact that things aren't quite as they should be. We've all got an understanding the fact that what we want to be and who we are don't always quite marry together, do they? And it's the human nature that we all want to try and be something more than we are. We kind of go, oh, if only I could be this. If only I could do that. If only my life looked more like this, then, that's great words, then I'd be happy. People are desperately looking for happiness because they think that's what it's all about. But people are pursuing things, looking to fill that gap, looking to fill that void in their life, looking to try and close that gap between what they are and who they long to be. And in the process of that, what you'll see more and more, particularly in my generation, what they call millennials, is that we turn to everyone else to blame. Who can I blame for the reason why I can't be what I am? And the reason for that is because as we become more secularized, even though people are looking for the practices of religion, we've lost the understanding of original sin. The fact that the world is fallen, the world isn't as it should be. So when people are trying really hard to try and close that gap between what they are and what they long to be, it's very hard to just go X, Y, and Z and then you'll be happy, because it won't lead you to happiness, because there's still something that we understand is at the core of our nature, something's not right. Something's not sorted. Something's not resolved. And so what Christianity is looking to offer is it's saying, if you solve that deep problem at the core of human nature, then transformation then becomes possible. But transformation begins by resolving that problem in us, which is what we call sin, which is inherent in all of us. So all of us are looking to try and close that gap. And I'm going to show you just a little parable of Jesus this morning, probably one of his shortest parables. And it's in Luke. And the parable is this. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? The answer being? No. Will they not both fall into the pit? Yes. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. This little parable of Jesus, this kind of two lines long, has this profound truth for us. The fact that there is an opportunity for us to have a teacher in our life, to have someone mentor us into being what we could be, to help us on that journey from taking us where we are to where we could be. The word there for student, this is the NIV, is the word mathetes, which is the Greek word for disciple. Or here it's student. But as I said, those words don't really do justice to kind of what it's trying to convey, because in our understanding, our context, those words are like, that's nice. A student, well, you know, I'll read my Bible occasionally, and then I've been a student. It doesn't do justice to the full depth of what's trying to be conveyed there. It's saying, the word I prefer to use is the word apprentice. If anyone's going to be an apprentice of Jesus, try and learn the craft of Jesus, try and learn what he was, try and do what he did, we've got to turn to our teacher. The word teacher here is the word rabbi. We've got to turn to the one who is teaching us, who is sharing his way of life. And in ancient times, you didn't just turn up on a Sunday, listen to a rabbi, and then go again. If you followed a rabbi, you followed them everywhere. You did what they did. You ate where they ate. You slept where they slept. You prayed how they prayed. You taught what they taught. You did what they did. So this isn't just a student and teacher in the way that we would think about it. This is a radical way of engaging with life. And so discipleship isn't just something that we kind of go, yeah, I'm kind of working on my discipleship, it's good. This is a whole life transformation of how you are actually engaging your life and how, whether or not it looks like Jesus. The point of apprenticeship is to become like your rabbi, to become like your teacher. And so in the Christian life, where we're setting the bar is Jesus. And so we've got to look at the gap between where we are right now and where Jesus is, and that's the gap that's trying to be closed. About being transformed into Christ-likeness. So we can be more like him in everything that we do. Paul, the apostle, in his writings to the first century church in Corinth, said this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." This idea of being transformed, that the Christian life is about being transformed, closing that gap between who we are and who we long to be. That's the Christian life. Between who we are and who we long to be, ultimately, be people who are like Christ. Because I believe that Jesus lives the best life. It's not just think he taught some nice things, and he did some good stuff, and that, wow, he saved us, brilliant. I believe that he lived a lifestyle that was enviable to the people around him. That the way he did life was the best way of doing life. It wasn't just he was a teacher, that's nice. I think that actually what he models out is saying, this is how life was meant to look. If we go back to Genesis 1, and Genesis 2, and we look in the Garden of Eden about what it's about. It's about walking life in the presence of God. And that's how Jesus lives his life. Walking in the presence of God in this beautiful way. So the idea is to be transformed from who we are into what we could be. And that word transformed is the word that we get the word metamorphosis from. The idea of this change, and how dictionary describes it, is a profound change in form from one stage to the next stage in the life history of an organism. As from the caterpillar to the pupa, and from the pupa into an adult butterfly. This isn't just we've just changed a little bit. This is a life-transforming difference. It's like the difference from going from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's that radical gap filling in between who we are and where we're going to be. It's that change, that transformation that God longs to bring into our life. It's the deep essence of change. It's not just I've learned some more Bible today. That's nice. This is about the very being of who you are is being transformed more daily into the image and likeness of who Jesus is. And that is the story that Christians are seeking to live out. But the question is this kind of change even possible? Because some of you, you'll be sitting there hearing this and you're thinking, yeah, that is the Christian life. But that's not your reality. That's not what it looks like for you. You see, we'll all hit times in our life where we'll start from the Christian life and it'll be going great. It'll be wonderful. We're learning all this new stuff. We're excited. We're on fire for Jesus. But if you go on a bit longer in your faith, and maybe some of you here have found this point, there can come a point where you hit what we call the wall. In running, there's a certain point where you hit a wall. And you're kind of, where you've been trying to get to just feels impossible. And in the Christian life, often we hit a wall where we've learned lots of stuff. We know all the stories about Jesus. We kind of know how to be nice to each other. We've kind of learned how to transform our outside a bit. So we swear a little bit less and we are a little bit nicer. And we kind of do it. And then we turn up at church and we keep going through the motions of this. And you kind of think, and you just hit that wall of just like, what's this about? For me, I've told you my story before. It was when I was at Bible college, and I just hit this moment where I burnt out. I was going hell for leather for Jesus. I was working in church. I was at Bible college learning all this stuff about him. And I got to a point where I was so depressed I wanted to commit suicide. I just hit this wall away going, I'm being told in the Bible that this is meant to bring me life and life in its fullness. And right now, my experience of that isn't that. So something's wrong because who I long to be and where I am don't marry together. So is this possible? Is this change even possible? See, and when you hit that point, when you hit the wall, what you realize is probably what you've been doing maybe isn't following Jesus. You've been following Christianity. And you have to reevaluate what's important. You have to reevaluate what is the core of the story. You have to reevaluate who you are. And it's about growing deeper rather than about just growing more knowledge. It's about growing deeper in relationship rather than doing more things. If you haven't hit the wall, praise Jesus. Keep going. But be mindful that it might come if we don't think about actually what is the transformation of discipleship. And so how we look to do this, if it's even possible, is we look to a process that in modern days we call the word spiritual formation. If you've been around church a bit longer than that, you might remember the word sanctification. Sanctification or spiritual formation is the process by which we are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. I mean, to make it very clear here, we are saved by grace. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You haven't got to do a single thing other than put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you are saved and you're in the kingdom of heaven. But if you want to try and really take seriously being a follower of Jesus, there's some effort that's involved. Not to earn your salvation, but to walk into the full transformation of what it means to be a Christian. To be a follower of Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus, to listen to your rabbi and become like him. So it's all about grace. It's all about how we are saved by grace. But the process of transformation, often we kind of go, God, change me. God, change me. And God does work in us to bring transformation to our lives. But equally, it takes effort on our part. The things that we have to do in order to pattern our lives according to how Jesus taught to pattern our lives. That's called obedience. It's following his way and his direction. So spiritual formation, there's a guy called Dallas Willard. He's a spiritual writer in the Christian church, and he's a brilliant, anything by him, gold. Recommend reading him. He's brilliant on spirituality and spiritual formation. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus our teacher. So spiritual formation is the process of starting to live in that pattern of walking with Jesus. It's not about finding salvation. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are saved by grace. But if you want to mature, if you want that transformation to happen in your life, there's going to be having to start thinking about what you are going to do to make sure that your life is in the pattern of Jesus. Putting what he taught into practice. And pretty much what this looks like is reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Kind of the core teachings of Jesus. If you want to work out what Jesus taught, it's right there. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Brilliant. This is an amazing sermon that he preaches. And for every little bit of it, he says, here's the issue, here's what to do about it. Here's the issue, here's what to do about it. But often how we've read it has gone, that's nice. That's not very achievable, is it? So we'll just go, that's nice, Jesus. Do not lust in your heart. Well, that's nice. Do not murder. Well, I'm not a murderer, so it's fine. But then he says, don't be angry in your heart. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And we go, well, that's nice. Don't be anxious about anything. That's great. Do you know my schedule, Jesus? Have you seen my diary? What does he say? What's the antidote to worry and anxiety? He says, look around you. Look how God takes care of everything. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Change your focus. Well, I believe that is true in the Bible. Because today, if you look at people talking about mindfulness, the purpose of mindfulness is to slow down, to break the negative anxiety cycle of worry by shifting your thinking. That's what psychologists will tell you. Jesus is teaching the same thing. But rather than just shifting your focus onto nothing, he's saying, fix your eyes on the beauty of creation. Look around you. Take notice of what's going on around you. Look how beautiful it is. Just stop and be. To break the anxiety cycle by focusing on something else. His kingdom, his righteousness, his glory. I'm not saying that's really, really easy. I'm just saying it's the same sort of thing that we're being taught now in mental well-being. Jesus was teaching this 2,000 years ago. So the Sermon on the Mount is this practical teaching of Jesus. It's not something that you can't grasp or can't get to. It is something that actually has life to it, that if we put into practice, it will transform our lives. It will transform our being. But the thing about spiritual formation, about who you're being transformed into and what you're becoming, the thing about this to be mindful of is this, that spiritual formation isn't just a Christian thing, it's a human thing. We're all being formed and transformed by the things around us. Everything in our lives is shaping us. So the question is, right now, what are you being formed into? What's forming you? What's shaping you? What are the things in your life that are setting the direction of your transformation? Because as human beings, we are always looking to change. Even those who are the most change-phobic people in this room, you're still wanting to change. There's still things you want to be different from how they are right now. It's a natural human instinct to be dynamic, not static. To be alive and to be living, than not doing anything at all. You can even use the scientific words of, we all understand there's this desire in us to evolve and change. That might be the word that the world uses, recognizing this desire for transformation, this desire to move forwards. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set the context of looking at spiritual formation, but in the opposite sense, of unintentional spiritual formation. And over these next few weeks, we're going to look at more how we are formed and how we can practice our lives better to that. But I'll set the ground running this morning with this. We'll just give you a diagram, and for some of you, you'll be like, yay! For some of you, you'll be going, whoa! And that's perfectly fine. Let me explain it to us. All of us are being formed and transformed by the things around us, whether we realize it or not. And there's four fundamental things that take place in spiritual formation, whether that's unintentional or intentional. And what I mean by this is the fact that it's not enough just to try and, well, I read my Bible today. Oh, I've done this today. Spiritual formation is overriding the things that would naturally happen in your life if you did nothing at all. If you just wake up and go about your day, there'll be things that are shaping you and transforming you that you're probably not even aware of. And the first thing is the story we believe. In your life, what is the story that you're believing? Because the story you believe is the story that you will live out. What you believe about something, what you understand by a story about something, is then how that will affect how you see it and how you live that out. So let's take an example. Let's take a really big one that makes everyone slightly nervous. Let's take sexuality. Oh, the room's gone quiet now. If you listen to what the world says about sexuality, it says that you are an animal that's evolved out of nothing. You're an animal with animal desires and animal needs. And that sexuality is an expression of your animalistic desires, wants, and needs. And that things like gender are a social construct. And that marriage is a social construct. And that all these things you have choices in about what you do, because ultimately you're just an animal. And so you're just living out who you are. It's about just doing what's right in your heart. Ultimately, doing what's right in your heart is listen to the flesh, as the Bible would say. Do what feels right to you. What feels good? Which what the Bible says is living by the flesh, by the human desires that are in you. If that's the story you live with, then how you view sexuality, how you view gender, how you view marriage will be shaped by the fact that, well, we're just animals, aren't we? We don't need that. But maybe if we look from a Christian point of view, of saying what the Bible says about human relationships, the Bible says that you and I are made in the image of God. That masculinity and femininity, in the sense of gender, the givenness of maleness and the givenness of femaleness, is part of God's plan. They seem to be celebrated and honoured. That marriage is God's idea of bringing two human beings together to be one flesh in this beautiful union, and therefore sex is a way of expressing love and desire. It's a place to bring life from. That your sexuality isn't the fact that you're an animal that's evolved out of nothing. You are a created being chosen by God for this existence. And God has a plan and a purpose for how he wants you to express your love for other people. Now, depending on which story you listen to there, and I'm not saying which one of those is right and wrong, and that's up for you to decide. But what I'm saying is, depending on the story you listen to there, will change how you view the practice of your life. And that's true with money. The story you listen to about money will be how you live that out. Whatever stories you're listening to, whatever story is the thing that is shaping you, is the thing that you will live out. So what it means for us in spiritual formation terms is, be careful of the stories you're listening to. Be careful of the things that are shaping you. Because without realizing it, they are shaping your life and how you view things. This can be things like watching films and television. I'm not saying things are bad. What I'm saying is, if you spend your whole life watching romantic films, your view of romance will be shaped by what you see on screen. Which, as most of us know, the reality of that is, that's not how it works in reality. But if you're constantly being shaped by that story, when the real world doesn't match up to that, you'll be wondering why. And you'll be frustrated by that, which means you might jump from relationship to relationship to relationship because you're looking for something that the cinema screen tells me I should have. That's shaping your story. So the stories that we live out, the stories that we live under, are the things that we will live out. I hope that gives you a bit of a context of how to maybe apply that into your own life. What are the stories that you listen to? Where does your story come from? The next thing in our spiritual development is the habits that we have. Now, loads of work's been done on habits recently by psychology in the last sort of 10, 15 years. It's become a big thing to think about. That the habits you have end up shaping what you live out, who you become. And so the things that you naturally have as habits in your life are shaping you. I absolutely love tea. I like tea, preferably with sugar. But I have learned over time that I can drink tea without sugar. How? By having tea with less sugar in it, a little bit less sugar in it, a little bit less sugar in it, a little bit less sugar in it, to the point where I can have it without sugar in. And I like the taste, it's okay. It's a practice, it's a habit that I've practiced over time, which means that I'm now able to do something different. It could be things like, for example, like alcohol's disgusting. No one likes the taste of alcohol when they're growing up. It's the acquired taste. It's something that you go, I ought to drink this. It's disgusting. Alcohol. Everyone knows alcohol is disgusting. But you acquire the taste of it as you go on if you drink alcohol. Or it could be things like coffee. You might start off drinking coffee and go, that's horrible. But actually, you can acquire a taste. Or it might be other things that you like. There might be things that you can acquire a taste about. Or, for example, if you want to grow big muscles, you've got to practice working out in order to achieve that. And so the habits that you have will shape what you are able to do or what shapes your life. And there'll be habits that you have, which you haven't necessarily intentionally chosen to have, but they're just what you've fallen into. And if you do a little bit of a think over kind of, what are the habits that I have in my life? How I spend my time? Who I spend my time with? What do I do? Ways, things that you're practicing over and over again. Because the more you do those things, the more they become ingrained in you, and the more they shape who you are. And in the Christian tradition, we have this thing called Christian practices or disciplines, which are things that we can do, which we have to do over and over and over again, set a good habit in motion for our life. So joining us, if you want to, over Lent, looking at this breath prayer, looking at slowing down, just being with God, and taking a challenge into the day with you. You start off doing that and you go, flipping heck. It might be all right for the first 2 days, isn't it? And then the third day, you're like, really? But if you keep practicing it and you push through the wall of that, suddenly you might find, actually, this is bringing me life. This is good. I tried doing running for a little while earlier in this year, this last year, and I did the couch to 5K. And you start off and you do a little bit each day. You run for a minute, you rest for a minute. You run for a minute, you rest for a minute. And you do that for the first week, and you do that every other day. And the next week, you then run for a minute and a half, and you rest for a minute and a half. And it just increases and increases and increases. Now, when I first started running, I thought I was going to die. Hannah got me into doing it. She was doing it anyway. She went, Pete, have a go at doing this. And I was like, all right then. Honestly, I came back and said to her, I nearly died. But I didn't die, and the more I did it, the more it became easy, and the more I actually started going, oh, it's all right actually, isn't it? It's not too bad. But you can form habits, and you can create habits, but there's also habits in your life that you naturally do. Whether it's you coming back from work, and you just, and what's the first thing that you do? It's a habit you've already got into. Or in the morning, when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? For me, the first thing I do when I get up in the morning, kettle on. Need some caffeine, down the hatch. Do you know what I mean? You've got habits in your life that will shape who you are. The next thing, the relationships you have will shape you. The people you hang around with are the people who will shape you. You're probably like the people you spend most of your time with. So the relationships in your life will be forming you, whether you realize it or not, they are shaping and forming you, the people you spend time with, for better or for worse. And we know this, don't we? Because when you meet someone who's a bit like you, you get really excited because you're going, oh, you're a bit like me. And we become best friends because basically we're all selfish and we're going, yes, you're like I am. And the last thing that shapes us is the environment that we're in. When I used to live in Wales, suddenly I became really Welsh. I could speak Welsh words because I was picking up, I was hearing it all the time, I was listening to it all the time. Now, can't remember a word of it. If you go somewhere for a long time, you pick up the accent, don't you, often? I found myself now, occasionally, I have a little Brummy twinge to certain words that I say. When I was in Wales, there's little Welsh twangs that I had, some of the words that I said. There are things about the culture in Wales that I would do, and you kind of, there were in-jokes that you had in that particular culture. And again, being in Birmingham, there's kind of little in-jokes or little things that, if you're a Brummy, you get it. And if you move here from somewhere else, and you walk into that, you're like, huh? And you can immediately tell whether someone's from your area or not by the way they act or the things that they do. So your environment shapes you and shapes who you are. So the environment that you're living in is shaping you. And all these things are ongoing constantly in your life, whether you're intentional about it or not. If you just wake up in the morning and go through your life, all these things are true as to how they are shaping and forming you spiritually. And what we look over the next couple of weeks is then what's the way we turn this round to be intentional in our formation? Start bridging that gap. I want to lay the foundation this morning of just to help you think about what is forming you. Is transformation possible? Yes, I believe it is. But it's not inevitable. You don't become a Christian and suddenly everything sorts itself out. There has to be an intentionality to you wanting to listen to your rabbi and walk in his steps and follow his way. So I want to leave you with this question this morning. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? To the things that are shaping your life, who are you becoming? And it's a little exercise, if you want to do this, you haven't got to, but if you want to take this away, something to do, a takeaway for us today, is do a little life audit. Just think about your life, and with no judgment, this isn't kind of making you feel bad, just think about the things that you're doing in your life, the habits maybe, let's start with the habits that we have in our life. What are they doing to your heart? And that can be things like, how much Netflix do I watch? Love Netflix. But I've been watching Friends recently, the sitcom Friends, and watching it back now, I'm shocked by some of the things, some of the attitudes, some of the mentalities that they had. That shaped my childhood. I'm watching back now with fresh eyes going, oh gosh, it's a bit strange. But what do you watch? What's your habits? How do you spend your time? What's your default position? What are you going to? And it's not with judgment. Don't do this with judgment. Just do this as a, oh yeah. I drink a lot of coffee. Maybe a bit too much coffee. Or a bit too much tea. Or maybe actually my habit of drinking a glass of wine every night. Maybe that's not... What's that doing to my heart? What's that doing to my soul? The practice of what are you reading? What are you listening to? How are you spending your time? It's just a little bit of a life audit and think, oh, what's that doing to my heart? Is that practice in my life helpful or not? It's not to judge you, make you feel condemned and think, oh gosh, I'm a terrible person. Just saying, oh, maybe I haven't thought about that. How much time I'm giving to this or how much time I'm giving to that? Just do a little bit of a life audit. And just think, what is shaping my life? What's shaping my heart? And then when we come to next week, we're going to look at how do we flip this around and look at how do we intentionally be transformed? How do we start practicing that way of Jesus? But I need you to understand the fact that if you just do nothing, you are being formed. You're being spiritually formed without even doing a thing. It's just whether that's a positive transformation or a negative transformation. And you know what? Following Jesus is difficult and hard. Why? Because in order to be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, if this is just the baseline of what's happening in your life normally, these are the things that are shaping you, then you've got to intentionally go over and above that in order to overwrite that and try and put the effort into being an apprentice of Jesus. This is a challenge to us, it's a challenge to me. But is it possible? I believe it is. So this is not, just to reiterate, this is not about salvation. We are saved by grace. This is about us trying to close that gap between who we are right now and who we could be in Christ. What's shaping you? What's forming you? Who are you becoming? And if you've been a Christian a long time, are you more like Jesus today than you were when you started this journey? Again, these aren't questions with judgment attached to them. It's just a question to ask to help us reflect and think. Because often, otherwise, we just rush into burnout. We hit a wall. We think this isn't working for us. And we've missed something of the truth about what it is to be an apprentice practicing the way of Jesus. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, I pray that over this coming time of Lent, as we explore what it means to follow you, we would be mindful about what it means to be spiritually transformed. That we think about our spiritual formation, we think about the things that are forming us through the stories that we believe and live out, Lord, through the habits that we practice and become, Lord God, through the relationships that we share in and that shape us, Lord, and through the environment in which we live. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be mindful of what it is that is forming us spiritually. And Lord, I pray that we'd have the opportunity in openness and honesty and with no judgment at all, just to think about our practices in our life and think about what's shaping us, what's forming us. And maybe there's things there that we hadn't even realized. We're doing something to our hearts and to how we think about who we are and who you are. So bless us, I pray, in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.